Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our celebration of Easter this morning picks up right where we left off last Sunday, Jesus leading his disciples from the upper room in Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he will be handed over and led away to be executed. John in his gospel introduces this place in the upper room, this night that begins with the washing of feet. John introduces this whole night in this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. The word here is telos. Telos. It's the same word that Jesus cries from the cross when he says, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is completed. It's a word that really does not have very much to do with the idea that now finally all of his humiliation and his suffering and his pain is over, even though it is. Telos means that it is totally complete, fully accomplished, that the work that he has come into this world to do is now perfected. It is as good as it gets, and it is perfect. To the point where if you try to add anything to the work that he has already accomplished, if you try to improve on it at all, you screw the whole thing up and you probably lose it all. He loved them to the end, totally complete, perfectly accomplished love. Love is definitely the dominant word that we hear throughout our gospel reading this morning. It's the same sermon that we heard Jesus preaching last Sunday. There, the theme seemed to be that Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples that he was the vine, they were the branches, and over again we heard Jesus say, "Abide in me, abide in my word." Interestingly, same sermon as we're hearing Jesus preach the second half of here this morning. The first half, we never heard the word love once from Jesus. Now, this morning, we hear the word love 9 times in 8 verses. And then if you throw in our epistle reading from 1 John 5, which seems like it's John's sermon on Jesus' sermon, you add another 4 more times, the word love appears. That's 13 times altogether. We've heard the word love. While we're counting here, let's also be sure that we notice that the word command and obey my commands and commandments, that word comes up 5 times in the gospel reading. 5 times in 8 verses. You throw in the epistle reading, you add another 3 more times. John makes the same point about obeying the commandments. And what you see here is that this whole idea of loving one another as I have loved you and obeying the commandments, my commandments, knit together very tightly, close connection between these two thoughts. I think that if ever there was a pair of words that were in need of good, sound, biblical clarification in our day, these two might just rank right up there and among the top, to love, to obey. I'll confess, I'm a child of the 60s. Maybe some of you are too, the age of Aquarius. We were taught that love was free. Free love, free as in free of all obedience to any rules and regulations, free of any boundaries whatsoever. Certainly free of all God's commandments. And I'm afraid that some of you all are paying, we all are paying the price now for what was free then. The Greeks avoided some of the confusion that we have about this whole business of love. they were smart enough to distinguish four different kinds of love and then put a different word to each of those different kinds of loves, just to keep it straight, something we have a hard time doing. There's storge. Storge is a needy love. It's a dependent love. It's the kind of love that takes place between a mother and a child. It's instinctual. The love of a mother for a child, the love of a child for its mother, just happens. And it happens without any intent, and you can't avoid it either. Children just seem to love their parents, even when their parents are neglectful, maybe even abusive. They still love their parents because they're their parents. And parents just love their children, even when the children just don't turn out the way that they had hoped they would. Still, they love their children because, after all, they are their children. You don't have to command this kind of love. You can't command it. It happens instinctually, naturally. Then there's eros. Eros is that erotic, passionate, sexual, romantic love. It's filled with emotion and feelings. It's the kind of love that you fall into when you fall into love. The kind of love that I think the TVs and the TV and the movies these days think is the telos of all love, the end of it all, the perfection of it all. Eros is the kind of love that has to have boundaries attached to it, or else in our sinful world, among us sinful folks, it goes wrong. And suddenly, before you know it, it becomes selfish, no love at all. You don't have to command people to engage in this kind of love. No commandments necessary. All you need are commandments to remain within the boundaries, stay within the lines. Philos is the love of friends for one another. It's brotherly love, as in Philadelphia, where I'm from, in the Philadelphia Phillies. And cheese steaks and hoagies and soft pretzels, and I digress. Lots of confusion about brotherly love and the friend love these days, too. Lots of us have friends on Facebook, and we know that we can count the number of people who like us, and yet for all of the friends that we have who say that they like us, there's an awful lot of loneliness in the world still today. Philos, of course, goes much deeper than anything that we find on Facebook or on the internet. Friend love is real companionship. Good example of friend love would be David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. They were friends with each other because they simply enjoyed each other's company, and it went deeper than that in that they had each other's back as well. Friend love doesn't happen automatically. In fact, friends take a lot of work. Friend love takes a lot of work to cultivate, and sometimes time. You have to work at it. You don't have to command it, though. Everybody wants it. Then, of course, there's the biggie, and that's agape love. This is the love that we've heard mentioned 13 times in our scripture readings this morning. Agape love is sacrificial love. 2 weeks ago in our gospel reading from John chapter 10, we heard Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's agape love, sacrificial love. It's different than philos, and that philos is a reciprocal love. Friendship goes both ways. But agape love only goes one way. It's unconditional. It lays down its life for someone else in love for that someone else without expecting anything in return. It's love for the loveless, love for the unmerciful, love for the unfriendly. Love with no thought of reciprocation or even appreciation in return. That's the love that Jesus has for his own and with which he loves them to the end. This is the love that John points to when he writes in his epistle, God is love. This is the kind of love he says God is. This is the divine love that defines the character of the triune God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the world, and he sends his Son into the world to lay down his life, agape love, for the world. In God's case, this agape kind of love comes perfectly naturally to him because it is who he is. He is love. And it should come perfectly naturally to you and me because God made man in his image. But it doesn't, does it? And that's because sin has destroyed the image of God in us totally. And so now, this kind of love has to be commanded. Love one another, command. Nowhere in the scriptures do we hear, that I'm aware of, do we hear that God commands storge, eros, or philos. But here, he attaches a command. This is my commandment. Love, that you love one another as I have loved you. I want you to listen real carefully to what Jesus has to say here, because it's easy to get this confused. Love one another as I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus' love always comes first. He loves us before we love. Before we ever even think or get down to the business of loving one another, Jesus has already loved you. Before you ever get down to the business of laying down your life for somebody else, Jesus has already laid down his life for you. His love has to come first because he is love and we are not. Unless he loves us with his love, we have none of his love to love with. So he says, abide in my love. Stay where my love is. That's the only way you're ever going to love one another. You have to receive before you can give. So we want to know, how do we abide in his love? Where do we abide in his love? And we get confused about this too, but it's really very simple. Scriptures spell it out very clearly. You simply go to where the scriptures say God pours out his love into you. You abide in your baptism, where the love of God was poured out over your head and you were united to his death and his resurrection. You continue to abide in his word, where the love of God is poured out into your ears and his love absolves all of your sin. And his love breathes new life into your dead heart and raises you from the dead. You abide in the Lord's Supper, where his love is poured out over your lips and over your tongue. And his physical body comes into your physical body, and his love dwells in you. You abide in my love, where he pours out his love for you. Like we said last week, that's the commandment. Abide in my love. That's the law. Love one another. That's the promise. That's the gospel. That's the fruit that abiding in my love bears. Our English translation here, unfortunately, is not very helpful with this, and sometimes I think leads to more confusion than it should. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The question is, as little words, what is this and what is that? What does this refer to? It's important to get this grammar right. Abide in my love. This is my commandment. That, so that, with the result that, to the purpose that, to the end that, you love one another as I have loved you. I think that we need to hear Jesus say these words to us this morning in two ways. First, when we abide in his love, where his love is poured out for us, when we abide in our baptism, in his word, at the Lord's Supper, we are to produce the fruits of that love. We are to love one another. Abiding where his love is poured out, and not pouring out his love that is poured into us, is a sin. It is rebellion against God. If I can put it this way, when God wants to love your neighbor, he loves your neighbor through you. This is good news for you, because he's got to love you so that you can love your neighbor. You become his love to your neighbor, and your neighbor may well be the person sitting right next to you in the pew right now. Your neighbor well may be the person who you call your mother. Your neighbor may well be the person whose name you don't even know, you've never met. Your neighbor may be your enemy. To receive his love and refuse to love one another is a rebellion against the whole second table of the Ten Commandments, Numbers 4 through 10. Jesus summarizes the second table saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Which we sometimes short-sightedly think that that means that we are to love our neighbor only as much as we love ourselves, and we don't love ourselves very much. But what really means, what Jesus really intends, is we should love our neighbor as much as you yourself have been loved by God. If you want to pin this all down to a specific commandment, you could do so with the seventh commandment that we just reviewed, thou shalt not steal. When God pours out his love into your heart so that you will share that love with another and you withhold that from another, that's stealing from your neighbor. The second way that we need to hear this commandment is when we are the one from whom love is being withheld by our neighbor. When we are the unloved one, when we are the one who does not have love shown to us as we should, when we are unloved by others. When we are unloved by others, we should not think that God does not love us. We should realize that we live in a sinful and fallen world, and here is some of the results. Here is some of the repercussion of that, and our own sin contributes to all of that, but God loves you. And he loves you in Jesus Christ. Abide in his love even when you are unloved. Continue to abide in his love. Remain steadfast in faith. Trust that God will raise up someone through whom he will love you too. Sometimes I think we Christians are accused, whether it's rightly or wrongly, I'm not sure, but accused of draining all the fun out of love. Sometimes I think that that's mostly just those who don't like the boundary lines that we set for eros love. Certainly, agape love, laying down your life for one another unconditionally, sounds like something that is dreadfully painful, burdensome. Certainly, it was burdensome and painful for Jesus to go to the cross. We don't deny that. But Jesus makes it very clear that we dare not think of his love for us as though it were either fun or drudgery. A love that is rooted in something so deep and mysterious as the death of the Son of God could never be for the shallow or momentary experience of what we call fun or pleasure. Likewise, to think that our participation in God's great love for the world is drudgery is equally absurd. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy. It's an emotion, folks. That's touchy ground for Lutherans, I know. But it's emotion. It's wonderful emotion. It's a deep sense of fulfillment and contentment that we are participating in something that is good and right and just. Fills our hearts. It lifts our hearts up, this joy. The Bible is filled with it. The Bible is filled with joy being announced, rejoicing people, joyful people of God. It's all over. The joy of Jesus, the reward that comes from loving others as we have been loved. Once again, Jesus, first of all, talks about his joy. His joy is perfect joy, just as his love is perfect love. As he goes to his cross, he already sees the completion of his work in this world, the renewing of his creation, which right away tells us that this joy that Jesus is here talking about is something much more than just pleasure or happiness. In Jesus, we see real joy even in the midst of real pain and real sacrifice. His joy is full, which means that there's no room in it for worry or sorrow or fear. Full joy is complete joy, perfect joy. It's joy that has reached its telos. These things, what things? Love one another as I have loved you. These things I have spoken to you, that. So that, for the purpose that, with the result that, my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is Easter joy, friends. The joy of participating in the victory of Jesus Christ over our sin, our loveless and unloved lives. This is the joy of loving one another as we have been loved. This is the joy of having been loved to the end. Amen.